Fraser. So they all looked dressed, ready for church. So that's a good thing. Not always the case. The stories I hear about various different people. Welcome to today. I think it's Stephen Doust. Would that be right? And Elaine, that's the first time Elaine's been here during COVID. Barbara, is this your first time here since COVID started? No, Helen. No? Okay. Well, in case I didn't welcome you last time, Helen, welcome today. Welcome to Nina Goldman. It's her first time here. And then Robin, is it your first time here? Robin, forgot your last name. Robin Tim. Yes, I know about them. Lynn's at the back. The other people I want to welcome is Stephen and Sarah Powter. So Stephen and Sarah Powter have finished... They've finished decades of full-time ministry, and of course they left this parish in 2011 to go up to the entrance, and then when Stephen was getting really ready to retire, they took on Tookley as well, so they've had a very difficult time. So they're joining us today. They're having a break, but it's good to have them with us. And no doubt they're going to have a break for 6 months to a year, and then they're going to check out what church they want to go to. And so welcome today. Always welcome to have you with us. Good to have you with us. I think that's that of the people here. I can't see who may be new at home, but welcome to those at home as well. Well, let me introduce what we're doing today. So last week we looked at a book of Genesis of Jesus the Messiah, and this week's theme is David, the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. So it's very similar, but it's slightly different. And I suspect that this was a bit of a tactic by Matthew, as I've researched as much as I can on this. But the Genesis, what are the origins of Jesus the Messiah? That's the question being answered today. Last week we looked at part of it. Today we're looking at more of it. Well, as we continue, would you like to join me in the prayer? Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, thank Betty for filling in, particularly while not necessarily filling in, she was always playing, but Jane Chemist has been away and she's back from Wagga, and she's brought back a second brother who's living on the coast as well. So not simple times for Jane, but it's good to have her back. But under the old covenant, the people were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, who would be called Emmanuel. So we're going to sing a song that reminds us of who this person was that they are expecting. Thank you, Betty.
Thank you.
last Sunday, we saw the Apostle Matthew introduce his biography about Jesus with the words, a book of Genesis. And with the mention of Genesis, we were taken straight back to the first book of the Bible, to the first book of Genesis. And so it's very fitting that the first book of the New Testament is also a book of Genesis. For Matthew wrote this book to describe a new Genesis, so a new beginning that would come through Jesus the Messiah. For the full name of Matthew's book, as I said at the start, is A Book of Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. Now, last week, Matthew took us through the ancestral line of Jesus, and there we saw that Jesus was a descendant of King David and a descendant of Abraham, and that his mother's name was Mary, for these were Jesus's human origins. Now, today, Matthew continues his theme of a new beginning or a new Genesis as he continues to explain the true origins of Jesus to those who are asking those questions, particularly at that time, and how his conception came about. And so Nina, because she's new here, she's going to read our first reading. Thank you, Nina. Yeah, come here and stand in front of the mic. You can wait, look at people in the telephone. Just need to see if we've loaded it off.
Okay, so the first reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 40 and 56. Oh, beauty. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill called in the country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And the second reading from Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's the word of the Lord.
Now, our focus today is on the Matthew reading, but putting those two readings together, it's like Matthew's filling in details that Luke hasn't included, isn't it? And so they almost run straight after the other. Of course, I leave out the bits where Mary meets up with Elizabeth, but you get the picture. So we're looking at the Matthew reading, and in verse 18 in our English translation, we read the words, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. But again, it might surprise you to know that the word Matthew chooses to use here is again the word Genesis. And so having last week introduced his book of Genesis about Jesus the Messiah, this week Matthew tells us about how the Genesis of Jesus, I guess the man, came about. For if Matthew was simply wanting to tell us about the birth of Jesus, then he would have used the same Greek word that Luke chose to use. In fact, Matthew does use that word in verses 21, 23, and 24, the word tikto. But Matthew deliberately chooses to use this word Genesis. Why? I think because Matthew was wanting to make the point that this birth, these origins, weren't like us. We have a genetic mum and dad. Jesus' birth, his origins, were different. And so today we're not just looking at how the birth of Jesus came about, rather we're looking at the genesis of Jesus. We're looking at his origins, where he came from, how John's words could be consistent with these words. Now last week we looked at part of this genesis as we looked at the human ancestors of Jesus. Thus, this genealogy most likely belonged to Joseph. But we also saw that when it came to Joseph and Jesus, this line was broken. For rather than saying that Joseph was the father of Jesus, instead Matthew told us that Joseph was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. So it's not there. It doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus, whereas all the genealogical line up till then had gone down the male line. And so you could say that last week, Matthew focused on telling us the human origins of Jesus and how Mary was the biological mother of Jesus. But then that begged the question for those who are reading this for the first time, possibly hearing it for the first time, if Mary was the biological mother of Jesus, then who was the biological father? And so today, as Matthew describes the genesis of Jesus, Matthew answers the question of who was Jesus' father, and how can we know that? So Matthew begins, "This is how the genesis of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant." Now, a minor point that I found interesting this week is that previously, whenever I heard the word came together, I thought of either Mary and Joseph coming together to be married or to have sexual relationships. But when we look at the Greek word, there's a more common usage of this term in the Bible that's used here. For the most common use of this word is to come together in the one geographical place so that the two from there would travel together, remain together. So there's a geographical element in the Greek word. And this can make sense, can't it? For the word that Matthew uses in verse 25, when Mary and Joseph came together for sexual relations at the end of the reading, is the verb to know. And we know the verb to know right from the start of Genesis, don't we? When a man and a woman, a man knows his wife, they have sexual relationships. But that's not the word that's used here at the start. So I think there's a very good case for saying that Matthew was talking about when Joseph and Mary came together to either get married or to travel together. Maybe when they came together, when Mary returned. But if it means that they came together to travel together, then why would Mary and Joseph be assembling to travel together? They lived in Nazareth. Well, so that they could travel to Bethlehem for the census. And so Matthew's possibly choosing to pick up where Luke left off after Mary returned to Nazareth after visiting her cousin Elizabeth, as per the first reading. For Luke doesn't tell us what happened when Mary returned to Nazareth, but Matthew does. And so this is a critical story for letting us in on what happened next. For when Mary returned from visiting her cousin, Mary would have been at least 3 months pregnant. And by then, unless he was blind, Joseph would have noticed that Mary was pregnant. Mind you, there's nothing, either that or Elizabeth was a very good cook. Mind you, there's nothing to say that they met together as soon as Mary returned either, is there? That's not there. So maybe Mary was as much as 8 months pregnant when Mary first saw her. It's a long bow, but maybe. Now, Joseph was no fool, and so Joseph would have known that the child growing inside of Mary wasn't his. And so the question that would have been on his mind, as it might be on our mind if we're reading this for the first time and we haven't read Luke's gospel, if Joseph wasn't the father, then who was? Well, that's the whole point of these verses, isn't it? For as Matthew tells us the origins of Jesus, Matthew needs to tell us now who the father was. Now, what we read is that Joseph, on seeing his fiancée, saw that she was pregnant with a child that was obviously not his. And so Joseph now assumes that Mary had been unfaithful. And that's a problem. For what we then read was that Joseph was, we're used to hearing, a righteous man, so an upright and just man, or as the NIV puts it quite rightly, Joseph was faithful to the law. And because Joseph was faithful or careful to keep the law, this meant that Joseph wasn't really free to marry Mary now, because Mary had assumingly been unfaithful to Joseph and unfaithful to the laws of Moses. But at the same time, Matthew tells us that Joseph didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace. For Joseph, to his credit, didn't want to make a public scene about Mary's infidelity, but he didn't want to make things harder now for Mary, and he didn't want to gloat over her failings. There's a good model there for us. Many of us have seen or even experienced ourselves marriage breakups. And it's good to look at what Joseph did. So as Joseph thought about what to do, we read that Joseph had it in his mind to divorce Mary, but quietly. Why did he want to do it quietly? Well, because the punishment for infidelity in the Jewish law was stoning. Though by now the Romans had abolished Jewish death penalties, I'm told, and so the Jews could get in big trouble if they did choose to stone Mary. Though sometimes I think the Romans turned a blind eye. But what's important from the reading is that Joseph's main motivation for divorcing Mary quietly was that he wanted to save Mary from being disgraced publicly. This was important to him. Honour, shame. It was very important to him. And what a good man he was, don't you think? I do, for if I was Joseph, I probably would have been very, very angry and tried taking out revenge or the like. But of course, with that said, we're no closer to answering the question of who was the father of this child growing inside of Mary, are we? But then that's what Matthew answers next. For now that Matthew's proven that Joseph wasn't the father, there's the proof. Matthew tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And what Matthew tells us is that this angel addressed Joseph as being, as who? As being a son of David. Joseph, son of David. And so the angel was wanting to point out Joseph's genealogical line, that he was descended from David. Then next the angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that's been conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit." Now, as it happens, when you look at the two readings together, this is basically word for what Luke wrote. When the angel told Mary how she would become pregnant with Jesus. For Luke tells us how the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that the power of the Most High would overshadow her so that Mary would become pregnant with a child who would be called the Son of God. So who's the father? Well, we're not there yet in Matthew's gospel. We'll come back to that later. Now, not only were both Mary and Joseph told by an angel how Mary came to fall pregnant, they were both told separately to name this child Jesus. So what does the name Jesus mean? We looked at it in the Bible, overview series. It means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And what does Yahweh save us from? Well, we read in verse 21 that through this particular child, Yahweh would save people, his people, God's people, from their sins. Now, it's at this point that Matthew diverts to explain how the birth of Jesus would be a fulfillment of a prophecy that God gave to his people some 500 years or so earlier, back in Isaiah chapter 7. So I want to divert and take a look at this prophecy for a moment. When God first gave this prophecy, the prophecy was about a sign that God would give to King Ahaz so that Ahaz would know that when he saw this sign that God would fulfill his promise, which was to save his people not from their sins, but from the armies of Syria and Ephraim. And this sign, when fulfilled, so when the child conceived, would prove that Judah would be saved from the armies of Syria and Ephraim. So they could look with confidence and faith. What was the sign? The sign was that a young woman, possibly Ahaz's wife, would conceive and give birth to a son whom she, or they, would call Emmanuel. And he would be called Emmanuel, for God would be with his people against the armies of Syria and Ephraim. That's the original prophecy. And we know that God did save his people from the armies of Syria and Ephraim. And so we assume that this sign was fulfilled so that in the days of King Ahaz, a young woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son whom she or they named Emmanuel, which is what you guys said first time around. Yet today we see this prophecy fulfilled to a new level as a virgin conceives and gives birth to a son whom they, the people, would call Emmanuel. For this child would be seen by the people as being God having come to dwell amongst them. And so in light of this, they would call him God with us. And that's what happened, isn't it? For many people recognized Jesus as being God on earth, God with us. And when the people recognized this, then that would be the sign that God would go on to save his people, like he'd saved them from Syria and Ephraim, save his people from what enemy? From sin. Of course, that's what we believe, isn't it? For we believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And because we believe this, we then believe that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has saved us from our sins. But Jesus is both God with us and our Saviour. Now, before we move on, let me first unpack a couple more things from this prophecy that you may have picked up as I spoke today. You may or may not have picked up from the original prophecy in Isaiah that back then God said that the young woman would conceive. But in Matthew's account, we read that the Parthenon, the virgin, would conceive. Now, the different use of words may have had something to do with Matthew's apparent dependence on the Greek translation of the Hebrew that we looked at a little bit last week. For the Greek translation, the Septuagint, quoting this passage, uses that word Parthenon, which means virgin. but the Hebrew doesn't. And so Matthew may have just been quoting the Greek translation, or he may have used this word deliberately to show us that the child growing inside of Mary didn't have a human father. She was different to the other child. This pregnancy was different to the other one. For Matthew was clearly telling us that Mary was a virgin. But then if the father wasn't human, then who was the father? Well, as the angel told Joseph, God was the father. Now, we can't be certain as to why Matthew used the word virgin, but either way, what's clear from this account is that Joseph wasn't the father, and because virgins can't get pregnant, you know that, don't you? I once had a lady in one of my churches who had an immaculate conception, she called it, after she'd been drunk one night. True story. But it doesn't happen. We know, don't we? It doesn't work that way. Because virgins can't get pregnant, we must assume the angels were right, and so the child who was conceived inside of Mary was, in fact, God's son conceived through the Holy Spirit. And you might say, nah. Somehow, that dream was false. Somehow this wasn't an angel of the Lord. There's some other bloke. But why would Joseph do what he was going to do if that was the case? Anyway, with that said, Matthew finishes explaining the genesis or the origins of Jesus. For when it comes to the origins of Jesus, as we heard last week, Mary was the biological mother of Jesus. And today Matthew explains how God was his father. But then as we look at this story as a story, the question then becomes, but what's Joseph going to get do? For now that Joseph knows that his fiancée is pregnant with God's child, what will he do? What would you do? Well, Matthew finishes the Genesis of Jesus by telling us what Joseph did. And what he tells us is that this man who was faithful to the law, who was righteous, chose to share in Mary's public disgrace. Well, what we read is that when Joseph woke up, Joseph did what the angel commanded him, and so he took Mary home as his wife. But in doing this, as I said a moment ago, Joseph shared in Mary's disgrace. You can imagine it, can't you? Everyone smirking and whispering from that time on every time they saw Joseph and Mary. Because in their minds, Joseph hadn't waited the normal 12 months between the engagement and the marriage before they had sex. For obviously, they'd already had sex before they got married. Mary's bump proved it. And what could Joseph say in response? Oh, no, this is God's child. You can imagine the last, can't you? A bit like that story I told you about earlier. In fact, what did he say? I assume he said nothing. He said nothing to try to protect his own honour. Why? So as to protect Mary's honour. For as I said, a person's honour was very important to Joseph, even if this meant that Joseph would then be dishonoured. Yet the good thing is that God knew the truth, and Mary knew the truth, and Elizabeth knew the truth, and now her beloved Joseph knew the truth. And the truth was that Mary was a woman of honour. For the reason why Mary was blessed above all other women by becoming pregnant with God's child was because, as Luke tells us, Mary found favour with God. And for this reason, God chose Mary to carry his son. But at the same time, God also chose Mary and Joseph to raise his son as their own. So how does the story end? Well, we then read in verse 25 that Joseph took Mary into his home so that they came together, and from that time on, they stayed together. And so that we are left in no doubt that the child growing inside of Mary was God's son, Matthew then tells us that Joseph and Mary didn't have sexual relationships, didn't know his wife until after Jesus was born. And of course, we can all learn something from this, can't we? Very few people nowadays wait around to have sex. It's very rare for a couple to get married before they've had sex. And sadly, the stats show us that that's a bad thing. But enough of that. We can learn, though. Well, let me wind things up. Today we've heard the rest of the story of how the Genesis of Jesus came about and how God was the father of Jesus. But then if God is the father, Graham asked me this last week, is Graham, yeah, Graham's here, then how can Jesus be a descendant of David? And if Jesus isn't a descendant of David, how could Jesus be the Messiah? Very good questions. Simple answer, of course, is that Mary was a descendant of David, and possibly Luke's genealogy gives us Mary's account, and maybe that's the truth. But it's not necessarily the case. But then if Mary's not a descendant of David, how could Jesus be the Messiah? Well, on this, let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? I see a few heads nodding. Are you a child of God? Looking for heads nodding at the back as well on the screen. If you answered yes, then how did you become God's child? Through the Holy Spirit, who did what? By faith, yes, there's another word there. How can you become a child of someone? Either be born to them or be adopted. So the Holy Spirit coming upon us is our adoptions as sons and daughters of glory. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon us, God adopted you as his own. So you faithfully claim, you call God Father, and you faithfully proclaim that you are his child. But what does this have to do with Jesus being a descendant of King David? Well, because what we read here is that verse 25, when Jesus was born, Joseph gave him the name Jesus. And what this shows us in naming the baby, Joseph chose to formally adopt Jesus as his own. Now, Michael Green wrote on this, in naming Jesus, from that time on, Jesus became the legal son of Joseph, and so Jesus inherited Joseph's pedigree as a son of David. You understand that? Are you a child of God? Yes. How? Through adoption. A similar thing here, or Mary was a child of David. Well, I must say that after more than 25 years of preaching at Christmas services, this year I've found that there's a lot more to these first two passages of Matthew than I ever knew. But then, of course, does it really matter? Well, imagine reading this for the first time. Imagine if this is the only biography you had to read about Jesus. And people were saying all these strange things. You'd have all these questions. People still have those questions now. How can Jesus be the Son of God? How could Mary have been a virgin? They laugh at us. Does it matter? Yes, it does matter. For again, we see more of the great lengths that God went to bring about the birth of his son, so that his son could then fulfill all his promises and so bring his salvation by saving us from our sins so that we could then be adopted by him as his children and as his heirs. And what I've particularly seen these last weeks as we focused on Matthew's use of the word Genesis is how a new Genesis came about through Jesus. And through this new Genesis, we're not only God's children, confirmed to us who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, as people used that expression before, but through our adoption, we are being conformed into the image of God's Son. And so we are being prepared by our Heavenly Father as our own parents prepared us, so that we can once again, as we did in the Garden of Eden, live in God's place as God's children under God's perfect rule forever. And so now that Matthew has explained the origins of Jesus, and now as Matthew continues his book of Genesis about Jesus, the Messiah, that's where Matthew will take us, as he goes on to explain how Jesus saved us when God came to live amongst us so that we could be adopted into his family. It's wonderful that those verses are there. And let us thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Matthew, and we thank you for the time he took to answer some of the questions that still remained after Luke's gospel was written and John's gospel were written. Lord, it doesn't really matter to us because we are people who believe that Jesus is your Son who came and died and rose again so that we could be saved. But Lord, it's wonderful to hear more about this story through the eyes of another person. And so, Lord, as we come to Christmas, may we also tell this story to those around us so that they may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah whom you sent to save them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure that we have any notices, none that I can think of. A few people went to hospital this week, but they're out again, except for Shim Ruth Rich. Not sure when Ruth Rich will be out. She broke her hip. Hilda knows no more. But with that said, let me invite Russell Ford to lead us in our prayers.
I have new hearing aids, so I don't want to lose them, but every time I take these off, they fall out. Well, I have a confession to make, because early this morning I had a dream, so I'm in good company with the sermon this morning, with what happened in the scripture reading. And the dream was about a holiday, and I don't know where it was, but both Helen and I were away somewhere, but I was conscious that this morning I had to lead the prayers. So I kept on looking at my watch, making sure that I was going to be at church on time. I don't know how that happened from the holiday because dreams are all over the place. Anyway, I suddenly looked again at my watch and realised I'd missed the service by about an hour. And I was almost mortified, but I knew that if I missed the prayers would be in good hands because Alan would take over and lead them very well. So in my dream, I was thinking about all these things. And then in my dream, I was working out how I was going to contact Alan to let him know that I'm sorry that I didn't make it to the service on time to lead the prayers. And I wasn't sure whether I was going to send an email, a text, or ring him up. And that was probably more to protect myself. But at that stage, I woke up. And I realised it was a dream. And I was a bit relieved because I didn't want to prove that I was a failure to Alan. But this was about probably 4:45 that I woke up. Well, within about the next 5 minutes, I was up looking again at my prayers that I had to use for this morning. Anyway, that's beside the point. I looked up Hebrews chapter 4, where it says we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He's our go-between or mediator between us and God. And the text says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace and help us in our time of need. The great thing about being a Christian is that if we trust in Jesus, Jesus is there with us to take us into the presence of God, and we can share anything with God that we like at a moment's notice. He's listening all the time. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he's listening and he's working his purpose out. So we're going to have a short time of prayer, as I've taken up enough with these few thoughts. So let's join together in our prayers And the response after I say this line, Father, thank you for hearing our prayer, is going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord, because we come to God through Jesus and we share these things, our prayers, this morning. Well, let's pray for our world that we live in. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the leaders of our world in this very difficult time. We pray for those changes that are happening between Australia and China, and the turmoil that's in the US and just so many other parts of our world. We pray, Lord, that those who are in power and have positions of authority and responsibility might use them wisely. Yet, Lord, we're just so aware of the failure of people within our world. And as Martin often says to me, Lord, it's really, to put it in one word, it's selfishness. And Lord, we acknowledge our selfishness in our world, and we just pray that people might turn to you and realise that there is another side to life. We pray too, Lord, for our world with this troubling time of COVID-19, and pray for a suitable vaccine as soon as possible for the whole world. We also pray that people might find Jesus through times of crisis like this in our world and come to know him and look to please him. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we pray for our church. We thank you that we can celebrate the story about Jesus, our Saviour, and thank you for Alan's sermon this morning. But Lord, we despair quite often that it seems our community operates with Santa as supreme. And we pray, Lord, that many in our community might, this Christmas, might hear that Jesus is supreme, the Son of God, Emmanuel. We pray too for our leaders, for Bishop Peter, for Alan, our leader. We pray that they'll hold firmly to the faith that we profess in the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that these issues that are happening within our church will not divert us from sharing Jesus and knowing Jesus and focusing on him. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we thank you for those who serve you, those who are linked missionaries, and just so many others who are serving you throughout the world. We thank you that Andrew has had that opportunity in Africa just recently, and the amazing medical opportunities that he has had and taken. We pray that you would continue to bless that that ministry. We pray for Andrew and Abby with the excitement of a new baby, Timothy, and also the excitement of going back to Indonesia. We pray too for BCA work for those isolated in various communities throughout Australia, and pray particularly for the Kingdons at Newman, really very isolated as their next parish is some 400 kilometres away. Just really meet their needs and bless their ministry in various parts of Australia. And we pray that they too will share about Jesus coming this Christmas. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. And Lord, we pray for the needy within our church and within our community. Lord, we have that prayer list and we pray that we'll just use it faithfully during the week. But Lord, there's just many others who have family pressures, sickness, loss, and other struggles to deal with at this time. And we pray that you will guide them, meet their needs and strengthen them through these times. And Lord, especially at this time, we pray for the people of the northern suburbs of Sydney with this COVID lockdown. We pray that you would be with the health workers, the testers. We pray that people will be sensible about their behaviour, be with those too who perhaps even live in fear and isolation, and just can't do the things that they would normally do at this time. And Lord, especially we pray for them as services have been cancelled over this Christmas period. Also be with our government, Gladys Berejiklian, her advisors, that they'll make wise decisions about this pandemic. So, Lord, we've come to you, the Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he has taught us to pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Well, I wonder what your dream is about. That's very similar to Russell's dream. And you no doubt have one. My one's usually either getting to a wedding to conduct a wedding, or there was one time there was this big cathedral in England where I was going to preach at, and I couldn't get there, and the hours were going past. I was just down underneath, but we all have those sort of dreams, don't we? Russell also reminded me about the prayers for the people in North Sydney. This affects us now, people who are planning to travel to Queensland, like our auditor, probably won't be able to now, Carmel. Also, summer school, I think it may threaten summer school. So summer school have put in steps all sorts of plans for just after Christmas, but please keep them in your prayers. Well, we come now to our last song. I think you know this one. It's an easy time to choose songs at the moment, but O Come All Ye Faithful. Hard to sing it seated, isn't it? But hard to sing it seated and wearing a mask, but that's what we need to do. And I think I'm welcoming Noel as well. Welcome, Noel. You're a week early. Good to have you with us. listened to part of the recording last week, I got some sense for what was going on for the people at home, and I thought when we played the hymns, the piano came through well, but not the singing, so it was a bit funny. So those at home, I sang a little bit, but that may have been a worse thing, so please tell Melita at morning tea whether you prefer me not to sing or to sing. Of course, you're welcome to stay around after the service to hear if you're on site, and certainly at home, please stay around and have a chat. There are chairs set out. The idea is you've still got to maintain that 1.5 metres. So the chairs are set up so that you can, and that's why we can't move them and those sort of things. Those who want to leave, who don't want to stay around, please feel free to go out the door that Terrell's just opened, which is the normal practice. But let me close the service with the blessing for Christmas. May Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his grace to trust his promises and to obey his will, as Joseph and Mary both did. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And one final announcement. I'm not telling people when Christmas service times are on. That's very deliberate and that's on the notice board. If somebody asks you what time's the service, say, well, go to the website or do you want me to go in and book you? Because it will be important for us to book people in before the service, because we need to have a good idea of how many are coming and whether we need to do additional services. And it'd be horrible to have to close the door to some people. And so please make sure you follow the process. That's what we've got to do. We've got to book people in. So please do that. But thanks for joining us.
Hello, Ian.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.